Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. I'm Bob, and I'm speaking today, reading today from The Scarlet Threads. It's part five, the final historical section of Scarlet Threads. We'll have a couple more later, but we're in part 65 as you're reading through the book. It's entitled Vatican II. We talked about Vatican I. Vatican, of course, being the place where it took place, this big assembly of the Roman Catholic system. They got together and made some more rules, but far more grim a perspective than just one more nation having Catholic rule, is what may have been the beginning of total world control at the Vatican Council of the 60s, the 1960s. To introduce you to that meeting, I'm giving you this clip from the Random House Encyclopedia. It says, Vatican Council, second, from 1962 to 1965, the 21st Ecumenical Council of the Roman Catholic Church under Popes John 23rd and Paul VI, designed to reform and revitalize the Church. The Council redefined the duties of bishops, the relationships of the Catholic to other churches, and the nature of the priesthood and the Mass. It condemned anti-Semitism and called for Christian reunion. Whoa now, wait a minute. The changeless Church is changing? 1,000 questions come. What about redefining the duties and positions and authority of the Pope? No, that wasn't done. How is it that Rome's relationship to the churches can change now? Was the Reformation wrong or wasn't it? What about Bishop Sheen's warnings that I gave you last time? Can the Mass really be redefined at this late date? Is there really to be no more anti-Jewish policy in Rome, including a hands-off policy in the land of Israel? If Christians are being called to reunite, what will be the basis for that unity? And what will be the price? A person like most of the people I'm probably talking to right now, growing up after Vatican II, must see the things that I've recorded in this story so far, and some people have dropped out, I understand. They must have seen it as pure nonsense plus paranoia, or perhaps as ancient history, not to be confused with the real Catholicism espoused today. Others will see this as hate literature. I get it. I understand these criticisms. I'm even tempted to agree because I live in this generation too. Things are suddenly so different in Rome. What you see today is not what Rome has been most of its history. The head just spins with confusion. Will the real Roman Church please speak? 1,600 years of repression, 400 years of Protestant bashing. And now you tell us no discrimination is to be tolerated? You say we are simply different, but we can get along? That really our marriage did not have to end in divorce after all? For nearly, 60-some years now, this indeed is the message coming out of Rome. Though you can read between the lines and realize that Rome will accept those parts of non-Catholicism which are Catholic and continue to repudiate the rest. So nothing has really changed. De Rosa, that we quoted before, a Catholic very much and yet sounds like a Protestant most of the time. De Rosa describes the radical change which concerns the Catholic teaching. The teaching that says there is no salvation outside the church. That is what Rome has taught all these centuries. De Rosa says it was first formulated that little doctrine, to exclude all the unbaptized, like Jews and unbelievers. Even babies born of Christians who died before baptism were said to be excluded from heaven. Today, John Paul still teaches there is no salvation outside the church, but church and salvation are so widely interpreted that all people of goodwill, even atheists, can be saved. This linguistic trick stops Catholics seeing that traditional teaching has been reversed. To admit change would expose too much of the past as a bad dream. The Catholic Church refuses to admit she has changed in essentials, even when she has improved. His further opinion is that, quote, almost every document, listen to this, almost every document of Vatican II would have been condemned as heretical by Vatican I. In reference to the about face on the Jewish question, he quotes John the 23rd, the opener of the council. He died during the council, but he opened it in his prayer of repentance. This is John 23rd. At the beginning of Vatican II, he prayed this: "The mark of Cain is stamped upon our foreheads. Across the centuries, our brother Abel has lain in blood, blood which we drew, and shed tears we caused by forgetting thy love. Forgive us, Lord, for the curse we falsely attributed to their name as Jews. Forgive us for crucifying thee a second time in their flesh. We knew not what we did." End of quote. So, for less than 2% of her existence as a body. Now, I'm looking to Constantine as the first head of the Roman Catholic system, not a pope. Constantine the emperor. But if we look at Constantine as the first head, for less than 2% of her existence, she gives to the world a message of peace, trying to make us forget the 98%. She has all but silenced the great men of God throughout the world, who fear to come against one speaking such peaceable things. All but forgotten are the warnings of the great reformers, the messages regarding Rome by giants of the faith from the Middle Ages until Vatican II. Listen to the Christian, quote-unquote, airwaves, the radio programs. You'll find that the prince of the power of the air really controls there. Well, you can speak about the cults still, and sins of most any sort, but speak a word against the Babylonian mistress, speak a word against Romanism, and trouble comes. John the 23rd, you didn't know what you did. Well, we know not what you're doing now, but it seems to be working. To compound the problem of confusion created by this conciliatory tactic of the enemy, along comes a movement pounced upon by Rome with all the excitement of a starving feline, and that is the Charismatics. Now, I wrote this, what I'm about to read, when I was in that movement. Yeah, I was in that movement a long time, way too long. Kind of gullible in some areas, wanting to believe it was all true, and finding that so much of it was not. The Charismatics descend from Pentecostalism. At that time, I believed that to be the Pentecostalism, to be a genuine outpouring of God's Spirit. And there is such a thing as a revival of the Spirit of God on hungry hearts, secretly searching for more of God. I believe that. You do too. You would love it if your church would have that kind of a revival. I believe you can have a sovereign work of God throughout the world. I believe further that the experience that some people have gives rise to problems, just like the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit did. First, there were and are unscrupulous men who take advantage of God's people when they are in a heightened state of spiritual emotion. Let's put the judgment where it belongs here, on the unscrupulous men, not on the spiritual emotion. Second, the experience God gives to refresh us is often interpreted by babies to mean an authorization of all the things that they believe in their denominations. The big divine, okay, I just filled that denomination with my spirit, so everything they teach must be okay. No, that doesn't work. And so hungry Roman Catholics, and you can imagine how hungry they have been down through the years without the Word of God. I'm not saying they didn't have Bible taught to them, but the way it's been taught and the amount it's been taught has been so feeble. But suddenly they're exposed to life-giving words from God, a surge of Holy Ghost power. And they begin to believe, though, as they hurriedly seek counsel from a priest, that God is ratifying their doctrine and their position. It is God's joy to meet a man where he is. The undiscerning and the clergy-controlled will tend to stay put, mouths wide open, waiting for more. The charismatic movement among Catholics did gain grudging and then much wider approval in Rome's officialdom. Then it even became a part of the norm in many Catholic circles. Finally, the Vatican itself was forced to rubber stamp approval for these strange happenings rather than lose hosts of people to the Protestants. Many left anyway. But many did not leave. And with the full approval of Rome/Babylon, which has always majored in confusion, they began speaking in tongues and going to Mass, prophesying and praising Mary, receiving revelations, but honoring the Pope as their grand revealer and head of the Church. Much has been gained by this particular political move of Rome. The Catholic organization, because of what they did by allowing it all to come in, was now seen as a safe haven for Protestant charismatics too. Sure, a Protestant will still feel ill at ease at a May crowning procession, but he's made to understand that there's something for everyone in Rome. And maybe you can't pray to Mary yet. Maybe purgatory is still outside your theology, but we do have common ground in this tongues thing. Come home to Rome. We all came from Rome, didn't we? Well, it's a tough argument to overcome for many. I'm going to document this in various ways later. Vatican II and the charismatic renewal, as used by the unscrupulous and the unwise, created a new atmosphere in Christianity. Pro-Roman, as opposed to that obsolete anti-Protestant propaganda, has people saying that due to Vatican II, the Reformation is lessened in importance. The Reformation wasn't that important after all. In fact, we probably shouldn't have done it. The breakaway was a phenomenon of that past day from which we can learn and then move on to greater things. A quote, good Lutheran is heard to say this, joint worship services, that's Catholic Lutheran combined, have been held in which it would be difficult for any Christian to find anything false or wrong. In the same book, he calls Rome a mother church in Christendom. Well, he's unquestionably correct, according to John's revelation about this mother. And he says, quote, "The Church of Rome undoubtedly has a direct and unbroken contact with Jesus Christ, his word, and his holy apostles." And the Roman Catholic Church, he says, administers Christian baptism. She reveres the Holy Bible as the inspired and infallible word of God. Okay, that's a Lutheran. I suggest to you that the original Lutheran, Martin, would have a problem with that, and I do too. And I'll speak about those issues in my own story later. But here we have now the Spirit-filled Catholic. That's quite a combination of images, don't you think? And what happens if that Catholic just happens to be a priest? Tom Forrest, for example, back in the 1990s. I'm quoting him here. He's speaking at a charismatic conference in the early 90s in Indianapolis. He says, every born-again charismatic, well, listen to those terms that he's using. Those are Protestant terms. Those are Bible terms, but they use them now because, well, you get it. Every born-again charismatic must join a Catholic parish, for this is the church, the true body of Christ. The Catholic Church is the only body of Christ. Catholics have the living Christ every week. They partake of the literal body of Christ, and the priest partakes of the literal blood of Christ. Oh, I believe in purgatory. Thank God for purgatory. If there were no purgatory, I would not go to heaven. And when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, look at that terminology here, we are led into the true church, the Roman church. You do not invite folk just to become Christians, but to become Catholics. We are saved by the sacraments of consecration, and we become Christians. The priest can still forgive sins. No need to go to Christ. This is from a priest speaking. No need to go to Christ. The Roman priest can forgive sins. Mary is praying for us till she sees us in glory. Isn't that depressing stuff? I mean, assuming that you love the scriptures, assuming you have a personal relation to Jesus based on his word, did the Spirit of God speak those things through him? He claims to be Spirit-filled. Why then didn't that same Spirit speak those same things through the foundation stones of the church, the apostles? Well, in the area of evangelism, most leading missionologists, so as not to offend Rome, will not include Catholic-dominated countries in their lists of unreached peoples. And thus, Catholic Spain is considered evangelized. In the rush to Muslim lands, and thank God for that, there is a bypassing, though, of papal territories. They're all saved in Spain. Don't worry about that. Evangelism, Catholic style, is explained in this article, borrowed from the New Age Bulletin. Once more, Tom Forrest is at center stage. The Roman Catholic Program, Evangelization 2000, he says, is one of the groups spearheading world evangelization by the year 2000 AD. Father, quote, Tom Forrest, at a training session, spoke about the Roman Catholic Institution's program to evangelize the world. Here's what he says. I am going to start off this morning with an announcement. And we've heard this already in a way. I am not only a Christian, I am a Catholic. I've been a Catholic for 63 years, and I just love being a Catholic. And there's great applause after that. Now, because I love being a Catholic, my job, my role, our role in evangelization is not just to make Christians. Our job is to make people as richly and as fully Christians as we can make them by bringing them into the Catholic Church. He then quotes Paul VI. The commitment of someone newly evangelized cannot remain abstract and left without flesh. It must be given concrete and visible form through entry into of the church, our visible sacrament of salvation. We have to be evangelizing into the church. Applause, applause. Why should this be so important? First of all, there are seven sacraments, and the Catholic Church has all seven. Applause, applause. And we can add to this the full deposit of faith, protected and perfected in its expression by 2,000 years of tradition. As Catholics, we have Mary. Applause. And that mom of ours, Queen of Paradise, is praying for us. We have purgatory. It's the only way to go. If you don't get it all done here, that's where you leave it behind, in purgatory. Thank God we know that. Applause, applause. Our job is to use this remaining decade evangelizing everyone we can into the Catholic Church, into the body of Christ, into the third millennium of Catholic history. It'll be the greatest if you do your job in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's Tom Forrest. My heart get sick at such statements. The errors are obvious. Oh, may we stop following everybody that has a glib hallelujah or praise the Lord on his lips. And when a man says he's filled with the Holy Ghost, let us be discerning enough to examine his fruit, both in life and in doctrine. And we're going to talk about Malachi. What? Malachi? Yeah, Malachi Martin, a prophet to the Catholic people. He is a Catholic himself, Malachi Martin. We'll talk about that next time in a section called The Last Popes. The Last Popes. Join me, will you? Oh, we've got a little ways to go. I hope that you'll stay with me to the end. The Catholic Church has changed, oh, big time. Nothing that I've said over these first four parts makes any sense. In terms of all the evil that was there. But don't think that the evil just disappeared any more than paganism disappeared when suddenly the pagans came into the Roman Catholic Church. No, they brought their paganism with them, and it's been with them ever since. And we need to be discerning and not let pagan practices of any sort or teachings enter into our church. It can happen in Protestantism too. Of course it can. More and more it is happening. But we'll stop right there before I go on a tirade here. Thank you so much for being with us today. Come back. Check out the website while you have a minute or two. I think you'll find out of those 3,000 plus audios, there's something else there that might just bless you. I hope it will. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.